1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. If you didn't get a listening guide, they're there on the back table, or you put your hand up and Chris will get you one. I always like a good listening guide because you can take notes, revisit things for later. I find note-taking helps, so feel free to do that. We're in our series. We've called it Truly Christian, as we work our way through the book of 1 John. And this morning, as we look at five short verses, we're going to talk about the power of God's love in a Christian's life. The power of God's love in a Christian's life. So hear with me now the word of God. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Amen. This is the word of God. I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask for our Father's help in the hearing of his word to us. Gracious God, we do bow before you this morning, and we bless your name, and we honor you, for you are our creator and our maker, and there is no other God but you. And as we have just read, we owe our salvation from our sins, not to us and not to anything in us, O Lord, but entirely to you. You loved us when we were your enemies, and you gave up your own Son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. So Lord, we thank you that it is your love which is the foundation of our salvation. But yet, Lord, we see from this word also that we are not just to be saved by your love, but to become students of your love. Children who honor their Father by not excusing themselves to live however we want, but committing ourselves to living in such a way that glorifies our Father in heaven. So, Lord, we're here this morning not to hear anything that I have to say, but we want to hear your word speaking to us, that we might be a people who are led not just by every wind that blows, but people who are led by the living God and his word. We are your people. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as I've said, we're looking in these few short verses, and what the Apostle John is writing to us about, I think, is the power of God's love in a Christian's life. The power of God's love. It's not just some kind of vague love. It's not a love that is just generally out there or just good vibing out there or that we sort of find in ourselves. I can't state that enough. It's the power of God's love in a Christian's life. You know, there's some things in life that you just simply cannot leave behind, okay? Like the diaper bag when you take the kids out to the park, right? You better make sure you have... We're all right. Chris is just redecorating back there. that's right. So when you go to the park, man, you better make sure you have that diaper bag before you need that diaper bag, right? You simply cannot leave that behind. God bless you if you've ever been in a place where you needed it but didn't have it, right? Or how about a car jack or a lug nut wrench in the trunk of your car? You need that. You need to have that before it's actually needed. You break down on the side of the road, you'd be calling somebody up later on and say, "Hey, remember when Tony was talking about loving each other? Here's a great opportunity for you to love me as your brother and sister in Christ. I don't have a car jack. Please come on out." So, or you could be like me, some things you simply cannot leave behind. Once I left behind my running shoes on the way to a track meet. You guys know I was a track runner in high school. You'll always hear me talk about how fast my mile time was. I won't come right out with it, but eventually, if you bring up running, I will tell you how fast I ran my mile. So, but I one time forgot my running shoes and I went to a track meet. I wore sandals on my feet for the car ride. I put my spikes in my bag, and I forgot my running shoes, which are essential for warming up. So we got to the field, we get out, you know, see you, Dad. I go running out there. I'm going with my buddies. I reach into my bag, and I've got no running shoes in my bag. And so I'm there just barefoot in the middle of the field, you know, and all my buddies are lacing up their shoes. So I run back, you know, Dad, you know, I don't have my running shoes, you know. My dad at first goes from, tries to be helpful, you know, at first takes off his Reeboks, which is a typical dad shoe. Here you go. Not only are they ugly, though, I can't get my foot in them because I got these gargantuan toes. They're great for running, but man, I couldn't get them into the shoes. And my dad's trying to get them to fit in there. And, you know, now he's no longer helpful. He's a little exasperated. You know, how could you forget your shoes, Tone? You know, it's a track meet. You know, you could almost say to me, what kind of a runner are you? What kind of a runner forgets his shoes, right? Well, similarly, that's what the Apostle John is getting at in this letter. And he's saying there are some things that you absolutely cannot leave behind in the Christian life. And what he's talking about is saying we cannot leave behind the love of God being active in the life of a Christian. It's not only that which saves us, but it is a love which we must become students of. He's writing in about AD 90, just to get our bearings. Remember, John is saying this because he is tackling counterfeit Christianity. He's tackling a counterfeit Christianity. And I never gets old reminding myself of this, but the issues John was defending the church from were not issues from the outside, which is surprising, though there is a need to be defended from error and falsehood from the outside. But interestingly, the church in that which John was writing to, they were defending themselves from errors that were coming from the inside out. There were false teachers, and you could characterize them by three D words. One, they walked in darkness. They were people who walked in darkness, not in a righteous life. Secondly, they denied Jesus as being God the Son. They denied that Jesus was the Christ. They had some good ideas about Jesus, but not an exclusive idea about Jesus, that he is God the Son come from heaven to save us from our sins. And the third D is they disfellowshipped from the church. They said, it's not really about Christ. It's not really about his commands to love one another. That sounds kind of difficult. It's hard to love people who are different from one another. And so they disfellowshipped from the church. And all that. So they denied all that. And they said, we're still basically Christian, though. It doesn't have to be about light, doesn't have to be about Christ, doesn't have to be about commands. And they said, we're still basically Christian. And John has written and said, no, that is basically not Christianity. That's all there is to Christianity. And so the ESV Study Bible helpfully summarizes this, that John has written already, chapters 1, 2, 3, and the beginning of 4 is all about this, that God is light, Christ is the way, and love is the command. That is Christianity. Essentially, really, no more, no less. So it's the cross of Jesus which really saves us from our sins. You remember Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees when, you know, they're always looking for a way to pick on Jesus and his followers. They get ready to eat. They haven't washed their hands. And they say, why do you eat with unclean hands? And Jesus says, you know, you've left behind the word of God for your own traditions and commandments, but I'll do you one further. He says, actually, what defiles a person, you don't catch sin from the outside in, you guys. You don't catch it like you catch a cold. Sin comes from the inside out of within, from the heart of man, Jesus says, come evil thoughts. And he lists all the ways in which we break the Ten Commandments. Sin comes from within, and therefore we need a Savior from sins, which we have in the cross of Jesus Christ, one who died for sinners, one who created a feast, if you like, a meal of grace for we who are sinners. He doesn't tell righteous people to come down and sit and believe in his sacrifice for them. He tells repenting sinners to come. That's why Jesus says, I've not come for the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And we say, I am a sinner, and Christ is my Savior by his blood on the cross. And then we keep the commandments. The commandments are significant, and we love one another. Church is significant. Church is something we hold fast to because we're commanded to love one another. And the first step of that is fellowshipping together. Now, at this point in his letter, John shifts his focus. He says, okay, I've told you, I've warned you all not to fall into, but I want to teach you how to walk in the truth now, right? So there's a subtle shift as you're reading John. You might have come in this morning and think, this sounds a little repetitive to 1 John chapter 3. But it's subtle. If you notice, John at this point, he's no longer saying, by this you shall know, or by this you can see, or for this is why. John has changed a little bit. Now he's using the word beloved a lot more. Let us do this. Let us do that. John has given us all the proofs. And John now is talking to us about being perfected in the faith. We have work to do, not to earn our salvation, but to live out our salvation. So don't forget that. Maybe write that down. But these are the proofs of the faith. But now John is talking about being perfected in the faith. And it is surprising, because here in 1 John 4, we might wonder, where is the love of God actually, what's the goal of God's love? Where is it finally perfected? And we might want to say, oh, that was just, the goal of that was just done with Jesus at the cross. It's been perfected with him at the cross. Interestingly, our passage ends with the fact that if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected where? In us. In us. So John is concerned to see the faith perfected in us. It's kind of like this. You know, in Cleveland, the winters are brutal, right? If you're from the South, especially, like my wife, winters are brutal. I remember when we first moved here, I showed her on the zip code map. I said, look, there's a Cracker Barrel right in this zip code, you know? It's so cold here, the boogers freeze in your nose and the snakes die in the ground, right? And I said, don't worry, I'll take you and I'll sit you by the fire at least once a week and I'll thaw you out, you know? And you'll get a good thawing and you won't freeze to death in Cleveland, right? And, in Cleveland, it's not enough to shut out the cold. Right, it's not enough to close the door tight behind you. You know, saran wrap the windows, all the crazy things we try. But you gotta have a fire going inside, man. You need the furnace on. I got like 5 people on speed dial. You know who's first on the list to fix my furnace when it goes out. That's Jerry, by the way. So he can help you with the furnace. And don't forget to pay the man. He does good work. You can't just shut out the cold. You need fire inside. It needs to be warm inside so you can live. And that's what John is talking about in Christianity here. It's not enough to shut out the ice, if you will, the cold of doctrinal error. It is not enough to say what you are against. John is saying we must also positively not just shut out doctrinal error, but we need the fire of a devoted love. Warming the Christian life. Is the furnace of your Christian life on? Is the love of God and the love of each other, is the fire lit of that? And John's saying we cannot afford to have this love, to leave behind the love of God in the Christian life. So just briefly, this passage shows us why and how the love of God in a Christian's life is powerful. How the love of God is powerful in the Christian's life. And first of all, it's what identifies us. 3 words with an I. First of all, guys, it's the only thing that identifies us. Verse 7, look with me. John says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. Again, it's not just out there in the world. It's not just good vibes. It's not just we basically have all that we need to start with in ourselves if we look in. John says, love is from where? It's from God. And so he says, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the love of God identifies us, first of all, because love is from God. And so when that love of God is poured into the heart of one who believes in Jesus Christ, it must pour out. It's like a yo-yo effect, right? A good yo-yo, you expect that when you throw it down, it should do what? Come back to you, right? Or if you're like Mariana, it doesn't just come back to your hand, it comes back to your face. So you got to be careful with those yo-yos. And he's going around the world. You know, I'm like, no, let's not go around the world with that, right? Let's just keep it down here, you know, keep it down low. But it's like a yo-yo. The love of God is Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. That's pretty amazing. God's love has been poured into our hearts. What we don't have, God pours in through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is a triune God, the Father who planned, the Son who paid for it, and the Spirit who applies that to us. Don't forget about the third person of the Trinity. So basically, what John's saying is, when we sing, oh, how he loves me, oh, how he loves me, when we sing that of God, that very quickly, like a yo-yo, had better become, oh, how I love God, and oh, how I love each other. If it doesn't work that way in your life, then the love of God is not properly flowing in. So we can test ourselves. As much love comes out of me proves how much God's love is being poured into me. It's like spiritual DNA from God. John says, love for one another is proof of being born again. It's proof of being made spiritually alive. Remember Nicodemus when he asked Jesus, how do we get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You can't get in on your own. You need the Spirit of God to open your eyes to Jesus Christ, to change your heart from running away from God to turning to Him. God does that through the Word going forward, just like I'm sharing it now, just like my uncle shared it with me, and I was awakened. I was made alive, convicted of my sin, and seeing my need for Christ, coming to believe in Christ, and coming to know the love of God, and so then we love in return, and so that's proof that someone's alive. Like a baby when they're born, what's the proof they're alive? They cry. And that's the proof of a Christian who's born again. They love like God loves. They have a new nature. You guys have heard me joke, you can identify a Lissetto by our love for cookies. You guys have heard that before. Anytime, anywhere, doesn't matter whose house we're over or what the occasion is. It could be at an amusement park. It could be at a funeral. It could be just sitting out back in the afternoon any time of day. Cookies, we'll eat them all. Whatever kind of cookie. I was down in South Carolina and I mentioned that. And what did they have baked for me by lunchtime? I don't know where they found these. There was a massive plate of some of my favorite cookies, Ladyfingers, which is kind of a strange name for a cookie. You know, Ladyfingers, I don't know why, but I ate them all. I ate the entire plate. They were all gone. So it's anytime, anywhere, it doesn't matter the situation, you eat the cookie. But it's the same way with anyone who is actually a Christian, anyone who's actually born again. They will love like God. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter who the person is that they're supposed to love. It doesn't matter what the person is like. It doesn't matter what the situation is, what time of day it is, what kind of event it is. People think that loving each other is just like the man who was asking Jesus, well, who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? And Jesus says, no, it's not who am I supposed to love. It's are you the kind of person who loves anybody and the way that God has loved you? It's not are they lovable, but are you loving? He's getting at what is your nature. So it's not the circumstance that makes love possible. It's a Christian that makes love possible because he has a new nature. And that's a good reminder when we're commanded to love one another, when we're commanded to even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and bless those who persecute us. How do we do that? Well, not based on whether or not they're loving us, but because of the love the Father has given us, and we show them how to love. A friend of mine in India has asked that we pray for, I pray for pastors who are regularly beaten up as they shepherd their congregations in northern India, as they tell others about Christ. And you know what they ask for prayer for? Not that it would stop necessarily, but they pray that the heart of those who beat them, those who beat them up would be changed. This is how the kingdom of God works. We're showing a new DNA. And don't forget, you know, when we talk about loving one another, you know, God is love. Since we're talking about this love that comes from God and what's supposed to identify us, that's why we're on this kind of extended trail here. It's God is love, John says, but love is not God, okay? Let's say that again. God is love. Love is not God. We're not reducing our idea of God to what we think love is. We're changing our idea of love into the kind of love that God has. God is righteous. And so therefore, we're talking about a righteous love. We can identify attributes of God. He's holy, he's just, he's loving. But what you can never do is isolate attributes of God and say, well, he's all love, only love. He's not just only love, he's also holy. He's also righteous. So his love is a righteous love. It rejoices in what is right, which means it would be loving also to correct. So God is indivisible in his attributes. His justice is love. His love is justice. His grace is justice. And his justice is gracious. God is always himself. He's all that he is all the time. Moving on. And so when we practice this love, it's proof that we have not only been born of God, but that we know him. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Loving is a result of communion with God. You now know God, because you love like him. And if you don't love like him, John says, you have not come to know him. My brother Gio went from working at Bonefish Grill with me, washing dishes in the back. He got himself to school, because washing dishes is hard work. And he eventually learned the skills he's got now. Now he works at Boeing. And one of the proofs that Gio worked at Boeing was the gifts of Gio got an upgrade. Uncle Gio's gifts got a lot better. And so you could tell who, you know, Gio's employer has changed. And there was proof of it in his life. And in the same way, when we come to truly know God and to be with God, there's proof of it in our life. The love of God comes out of us. Or you can vice versa tell when we've not been communing with God because we're not acting like God. So the love of God is powerful in this. It identifies the life of a Christian. It's like shining a bright light that says, here's one who knows the love of God in Jesus Christ. So just a couple things to put that to work in our lives before we move on to the next set of verses here. We see from the Word of God that the way of salvation, it's God's love in Christ. Okay? The way of salvation is God's love for us in Christ. It's not our love for God first, it's His love for us. But don't forget that the only way of assurance, the only way of knowing that we're a Christian is God's love in us. So we hold these two things in tension together. The only way to be saved is God's love in Christ. The only way of assurance is God's love in a Christian, that fruit is there. The evidence that we have put our faith in Jesus is that we begin to love others in the way that God has loved us. So if godly love is absent from your life, you're looking at yourself this morning, you're saying, you know what? I know that love is from God, but I don't have that love in me flowing from me. Our problem is not with people, but with God. We can't show God's love until we know God's love for ourselves. God is not here this morning through the Word telling you, go try to do this on your own. Go produce this fruit. God is not telling you to make fruit which we cannot make on our own. God is telling you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, where the love of God has been shed abroad for you. It's not like fake it till we make it with God. It's actually recognizing I need the cross of Jesus Christ. Before there's any work you should do this morning, there's a word you must first believe. Not how can I love God and love others, but first, how has God loved me in Christ? Have I repented? Have I believed in the work of Jesus Christ? Is He the Lord of my life? If you will come to Christ, He will take you to Himself, and then you will begin to show God's love because you will know it from within. And as believers, for we who have believed in Jesus Christ, I just want us to also find comfort from this passage, you know. Find comfort this morning that if you love like God loves, and the fact that you do love like God loves is proof of the fact that you have been born again. So the next time you doubt your salvation, or the next time we get discouraged about the fact that we still all have indwelling sin that we have to fight against, that we're in a nonstop war against the flesh, don't let your doubts and discouragements become the truest thing. Say, no, the fact that love from God is in my life means I have been born again. And so take what's true and deal with what's false. Don't start with what's false and then doubt everything that's true, right? Find comfort in the fact that if you love like God, you have been born again. God has worked upon you. And be encouraged in this, that ultimately for us as Gateway Church members here in Old Brooklyn, with each other and then around the neighborhood, it is our love that shines brightest in this city. It's not just, first of all, who we are or what we're doing, but whose we are and whose love we're displaying. The love which you and I carry for each other and for others is light in a dark world. It is the best thing that we have to give to others. That's why we go to others. But also, I thought to myself, I need to be careful that it's God's love that I want to identify my life. So just think for a moment this morning, you know, we want to be careful of all the things that I want to be known for, or think to yourself, of all the things that you want to be known for, it should not be our money, it should not be our looks, it should not be, I want to be known for my knowledge or my skill. We should want to be known for the love of God. And that is what most identifies us to others. And we want people to testify of that about us. It's the love of God that identifies the life of a Christian. And secondly, there's power in it because the love of God is imaged for us in the cross of Christ. It's imaged for us. Look at verse 9. It's the power of a picture. In verse 9, John says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Okay, so John is now putting the picture before us. It's great that we've been saved by the love of God, but we want to become students of this love. I had calculus in high school, And I knew enough to know at that point in 12th grade, I was never going to be an engineer like my brother because I couldn't make it through calculus. And the great thing about a calculus textbook, though, is when you flip to the back, all of the even questions in the textbook had the answers, which was great because you could check yourself. You could, you know, check your work and find out, I got another one wrong. I'll put the right answer in, right? But how much better? What John is saying here is far better than any calculus textbook. When we want to check ourselves and say, how do I love? We have the perfect image in the cross of Jesus Christ set for us. In every situation, when we're asking ourselves, what does it look like to love each other and to love the world? We look at the cross of Jesus. Who's got a best recipe or a favorite recipe at home, right? Everyone's got a favorite recipe at home. Someone's got a great recipe because there's macaroons on the back table there, right? I know you guys love bacon, right? The great thing about a recipe is it tells you exactly what you need to put in there, and you follow the recipe. And what do you do with a good recipe? You share it. You brag about it. You say, check out this recipe. Here's the ingredients that go in. Here's what comes out. And that's basically what John is doing. John is saying, look at the ingredients of God's love in the cross of Jesus Christ. What was the first one? It was that the Father, this is from verse 9, the Father gave his only Son. We know that Jesus came to the world and his life was taken from him. It was a false trial, false accusation. He did everything righteously and they hated him for it. His life was taken from him on the cross. But the Bible says his life wasn't taken just the way we see life taken all the time in our city. But the Father gave him. The Father gave his only Son for a lost and dying world. So love, first of all, looks like not staying absent from us, not staying absent from sinners, but being willing to enter in and to even lose your life, ultimately, is what John is laying out for us here. Verse 10, John continues with the ingredients. You've got the dough started. What are you mixing into the dough? Well, verse 10, John says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Propitiation is a big word, but it's an important word. If you ever find yourself spiritually dry and your morning devotionals are struggling, it's hard to want to pray in the morning, or you find yourself in the midst of trouble or in the midst of a trial or severely tempted by something, I would encourage you to take a look at this big word, propitiation, and see in this the love of God that Jesus took our place, a substitute, a sacrifice, a satisfaction for our sins, paying the penalty. Jesus suffered and died to fix what we broke in our relationship with God. And it's a saving sacrifice. It didn't make our forgiveness possible. It made our forgiveness absolute and sure, because when Jesus died, he made complete atonement. So that when John says earlier in his letter is true, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, and it says just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we're not sort of hiding in forgiveness, like it's not real or God might pull it back at some point. The love of God was so much this that Jesus satisfied the penalty of our guilt. That is love, and that's salvation, and this is the way that God has loved us. It's a costly love, and it was effective for our salvation. We can be grateful this morning that our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, it's all been accomplished at the cross, is guaranteed by what Jesus did. That's how God has loved you and I this morning. Whatever your trouble, whatever your trial, whatever your temptation, this is the love of God for us. Now, as a popular author named Dane Ortlund, he says, think on this. It's not that heaven is a lovely place and God just happens to be there. Like, oh yeah, heaven's going to be so great and God will just be off in a corner somewhere. No, it's that heaven is a lovely place because God is there. Why is heaven lovely? Because God's in heaven and God is love, is what John is saying. So, an American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, early in American history, he preached a sermon titled "Heaven, a World of Love," and he helped his hearers. He helps us today think about what heaven is going to be like. We will have unhindered access. No more struggles with sin or trial or temptation. We will have unhindered access to the God who is three in one. We will be in the presence of the Father who gave up his own Son for us. We will be with Jesus, the Son, who was willing to be nailed to the cross and die for our sins. We will be with the Spirit who lives in us now and testifies to us that God loves us through Jesus Christ. Guys, it's going to be like swimming in an ocean of love. You will be flooded over and over with the truth of God's love for you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In heaven, we will never fear that we are not loved, because we'll be face to face. Love is forever, is what Paul says in Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. We won't even ever feel like we're not loved in heaven, because we'll be face to face with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father who gave, the Son who died, and the Spirit who testifies to this love. Guys, that means what John gets to in verse 11 is this. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The closest we can get to experiencing heaven on earth is loving each other with this kind of cross-shaped love that God has given to us. Because this isn't just temporary. This kind of love, it's forever that we're going to experience with God. And so that's what John's saying. Guys, if it's going to be like this for all eternity, we should start loving each other like this now. A cross-shaped love. So how are we doing with being a student of God's love? I know that was a lot to dwell on and chew on, but let's let God grade our papers this morning. It's okay that we get a lot of stuff wrong. God knew that when he saved us. He wants to teach us the right way to love like he loves. That's his plan. Let God grade our papers. What is your love shaped like this morning? Is your love shaped by who? Like who it is. I'll love this person differently than I love another person. Okay, and that's not great. God doesn't do that. Is your love shaped by politics? Is your love shaped by your feelings? Or is your love shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ? I think just a couple takeaways for us, and then we'll look at the last verse and be done. You know, loving God, just to give you something concrete, I think it looks like one thing is putting a priority on seeing lost people saved. Loving like God means you're going to share the gospel with people, that we're actually going to tell people that heaven is real and so is hell. As we had Mariana was even asking about it in a car on the way yesterday. And then we immediately started talking about pumpkins and Halloween and everything else. But we talked about that. We talked about how God is love and wants to save us from our sins. But loving the way God has loved us means telling people the gospel. It means planting churches like we're doing, to just start with the basic thing. Reaching people, saying, yeah, it's messy, but Jesus Christ came for me. It's messy to tell people about the one who came from them, but we do it. Christians, with each other, it means helping each other become holy. It means sharing meals with each other, bearing one another's burdens, weeping with each other, rejoicing with one another, knowing that I'm a hand, you're a foot, and we need each other. It looks like having compassion on those in need, not saying, can you believe this person doesn't have this or doesn't have X or doesn't have Y, or if they would have done X, they would have had Y. It looks like first having compassion on the needs of others. Considering others more important than ourselves. It looks like being willing to forgive each other, like being willing to love even our enemies. This is what loving one another in the way that God loves us looks like. The goal should be that people ask me why I love the way I do. And when people ask you why, and you have a chance to witness and say, because this is how God has loved me. And if no one asks you why, and you're really not going to get any opportunities to witness of the love of God. Let me close. The power of God's love, it identifies us, it's imaged for us in the cross, and it indwells us, and then it impacts the world. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, John says. There's a lot of false teachers that were running around claiming they saw God in other ways or in their own knowledge. But John says, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You know why the Christian life is significant? It's not just because of who we are and what we're doing or where we find ourselves, but because when we love each other, we make the invisible God visible in the world. We are God's plan for making him visible. So that people who walk out and say there is no God look at our lives and they see us not only loving God, but loving each other. And they say, there must be a God, because I don't know where else that love is coming from. So it's not some sign up in the sky. It's not something out in the street. It's not something in a stadium that's going to change people's minds. It's right down here on the ground level of the love that we have for one another, the love that we show to the world. It's a cross-shaped love that convinces people there is a God. It's in us that the love of God is going to be perfected. So don't forget the diaper bag. If you're like me, don't forget your running shoes. But most importantly, don't forget the power of God's love in a Christian's life. It's being perfected in us. Pray with me. Father, we, for your love for us in Jesus Christ, we could not save ourselves from our sins, but you have saved us. And we thank you that you are making us more like Jesus every day, Lord. It is your will for us not to doubt the depth of your love. We'll see that next week. He who fears has not yet been perfected in love. You don't want us to be full of doubt of your love for us. You want us to let that love grow in us and flourish in us, Lord. And I pray that our desire to love in the way that you have loved us would now be matched by our willingness to keep diving into the Word and say, how is it that Christ has loved me at the cross? And what does it mean for me in my family, down at the ground level of life, at home, at work, and in the world, to love people the way that Jesus Christ has loved me? Help us, Lord. We know that your love has the power to make you, the invisible God, visible in this world. Thank you for hearing our prayers. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.